you for listening to this message from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries in Gunnison, Colorado. We hope you will visit us at rmcmchurch.org, like our Facebook page, or subscribe to our messages on YouTube.
All right, so I think we are ready to get into the Word this morning. You can turn over to Joshua chapter 6, and I'm going to pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, your Word is life. It's vital. It is full of vitality. It is alive. And Lord, as we receive it this morning, Father, we just set every other thing aside. We want to hear what you have to say. So as we go into these scriptures, I believe, Father, you're going to speak something to every single one of us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, but this thing is bugging me. So Joshua chapter 6, okay? So we've been talking for a long time about this crossing of the Jordan River. Well, now they've crossed the Jordan River. They've entered into the promised land. But now there is the battle of taking hold of what God has been promising them, and that means going up against the cities that are in the land, going up against those places where people have been living, and Jericho is the first city that they come to. And most of you know the story. God gives them a really weird plan for this, which he does sometimes, okay? But it is the first city that they come to, and I want to say he does. He gives them a weird plan. He tells them, for 7 days, you're to walk around the city and don't say a word, okay, for 6 days. Don't say a word. Everybody's to march around the city, okay? And then on the seventh day, going to walk around it 7 times. The priests are going to blow the trumpets. The people are going to shout on that seventh day, and the walls are going to fall down of this city. And so history tells us this obviously, a city was right near the Jordan River. It was sort of it became the entrance into the promised land for them and the exit out of the wilderness, okay? So it's the first city they come to, the first battle they're going to fight. God gives them this weird supernatural plan. Now, God does that sometimes. When we are approaching something, we're believing him for something. Sometimes he gives us a really unusual way to go about it, but not all the time, okay? Not all the time. Sometimes he just, you know, we're believing God for something big for something in maybe our you know, employment life, our business, whatever it is, to grow and expand. And he says, well, go and work hard and spend extra hours and do what I show you to do and honor me, and it'll grow little by little, okay? So the plan is not always weird, okay? Because sometimes we get over into that. We're just waiting for something weird. If it's weird, it must be God. No, sometimes God does something that seems weird to us, but not always. Actually, I've found over the years, God is not nearly as weird as some weird Christians like to believe that he is. So, okay. So this story begins with this huge victory that God gives them in Jericho, and then it ends with a real tragedy where one person's sin causes him and his whole family to come under judgment and affects the whole nation and gets some other people killed. Now, we may not get through all of that today, but this story begins as they're going in, and I think whenever we read things like this or really a lot from the Old Testament, you know, we just need to remember that things were different under the Old Covenant. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. There was no provision that we enjoy of grace between sin and judgment. So that's what we see. We see sin, judgment. And to us, it looks really harsh. And it was harsh. Part of the reason the Old Testament is there for us is to teach us about the severity of sin. This is how severe it is. We just don't get the full impact of it because of what Jesus did. So it also, the Old Testament teaches us about the nature of God. It demonstrates his mercy. It demonstrates his love for people. It also demonstrates his justice. And he is all of those things, okay? And then, you know, it shows us that man, I can't keep the law. I can't do everything right. I can't come before a holy God just on my own. I'm not perfect. I never will be. I need a Savior. I need that person that became the intercessor. And that's the Old Testament brings us to that place, brought Israel to that place, many of them, where they were ready to receive what the Messiah came to bring. So, I didn't even start this, did I? That's why it's not working, John. Oh, yeah, doesn't matter. Okay, we up there? Yeah. All right, so Joshua chapter 6, actually, that's verses 17 through 19. I'm going to start with verse 1. We're not going to read all of this, but I'm going to start with verse 1 because there are some things here. Are you there, Joshua 6? Okay. So it says, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. In other words, and that's, I don't want to go off on that, but these people were terrified of Israel. Israel had been terrified of them and had made some big mistakes because that turned out those people were terrified of Israel. So the city was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out. No one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and fighting men. So here we are again, where the Lord is saying, see, that word means look and see with spiritual eyes. Okay, perceive something the way I, God, perceive it. All right, so because if they just look at Jericho, they see massive walls. Oh, I kind of got off track there. So history tells us this city was on the right up near the Jordan River, and that it had massive walls that they've dug them up or whatever. Anyway, it had massive thick walls that were brought down through this supernatural activity of God. So when they look up, they see big walls, big defenses, and a city shut to them. God says, see, I have delivered, past tense. That's the language of faith. It is the language of faith to reach out and take hold of what is not in evidence in the natural yet, right? So I just want to point that out again. I mean, this is just, God does this so often, speak in the past tense about something that hasn't happened yet. So then jump down to verse 17 in your Bibles there, Joshua 6, 17. I'm reading from the NIV today. It says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Okay, so this is the first city they're going to come to, and this is the instruction God gives them. Everything in it is going to be devoted to the Lord, either by being destroyed or the gold, the silver, the goods, that kind of thing, we're going to be put into his treasury, but all of it goes to the Lord. That word devoted means everything in the city needs to be consecrated, given in worship to the Lord. Okay? First city, all of it is to be given to the Lord. All right? Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. And then this is the instruction to Israel, but keep away from the devoted things. All right? Keep away from the devoted things. So that, notice this, you will not bring about your own destruction. He doesn't say keep away from the devoted things because if you touch them, I'm going to put the hammer down, okay? I'm going to judge you. I'm going to smite you. I'm going to smite you, saith the Lord, okay? It's not what he said. He said, when we take things that are to be devoted to God, consecrated to God, something given to the Lord in worship, when we take them for ourselves, he said to Israel, you will bring destruction on yourself. It will bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction. Notice that word liable. You will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. So he's saying, look, well, let me finish. All the silver and gold, the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. So God gives us instruction not to take something away from Israel, Okay? He gives us instruction to bring protection to them and to set them up in the future for success. This is a picture, one of the many in the scripture, of this principle of first fruits, that when we, whatever we are given stewardship over in our lives, we can apply this to so many areas of our life. Whatever we are given by the Lord, we can dedicate the first part of it to the Lord. And in every case that I can think of, the blessing upon that particular principle is one of protection and covering. And so this is the first city. This city is the first fruits of the whole land that they're going to take. And the Lord gives them this instruction, that all of it needs to be consecrated, given in worship to the Lord. If you don't do this, you will bring about your own destruction. And especially that passage that says they would make themselves liable to destruction. That word liable there is, it means we will make ourselves susceptible to destruction. We will open ourselves. We will make ourselves vulnerable to destruction coming upon us. And the idea there, when we say that something, you know, we're susceptible to something, we're saying, you know, I think we use that term a lot of times, that, well, a person is susceptible to a certain kind of sickness or something like that. They're susceptible to a certain sin, maybe. You know, they're susceptible. It means there's a vulnerability in them to something that already exists outside of them, okay? So I just want to make that point to you. This isn't God saying, you give me all this stuff or I shall smite thee, okay? That's not his heart here. He's saying, it's a warning. It's not a threat. That's a good way to say that. It's not a threat. It's a warning, okay? It's a warning. If you don't bring that first part, you're going to open yourself up to destruction, okay? You're going to open yourself up to big problems, all right? So this isn't, I mean, some people still are laboring under this idea that God's egotistical in desiring worship from us. He's greedy, you know, he just wants stuff from us. This is a warning to keep them safe and to give them success. We can see, and I'm just going to jump ahead here, we can see as we go through this story, okay, or we're going to look at some more of it, but as they go through this story, and someone, one person in the camp takes some of the stuff that they weren't supposed to take, buries it in his tent. Not only he and his family, they're judged, they're stoned, they are killed because of that transgression. Okay, which again seems real harsh to us, Old Testament. All right, thank God we don't live there. All right. But not only does that come on, but then when they go to the next city, okay, and we may get to this today, when they go to the second city, which is Ai, we see even with what went on at Jericho, there's an arrogance that comes in, and they don't seek God about how to go to Ai. They don't seek God about how to take that next city. Joshua sends some spies, which hasn't always worked out well, and he sends some spies, and they come back with this report of, hey, piece of cake is basically what they said, my paraphrase. Piece of cake, don't send everybody. There's no reason to tire everybody out. Just send a few thousand guys up there. We'll wipe them out in no time. I mean, this was their attitude, okay, because of what happened at Jericho. Had, I believe, that having to come into that first success in receive, you know, and having the success and the victory at Jericho, had they been allowed to just go in and take everything to themselves, I think their attitudes, they would have forgotten who they were serving. They would have just gone to the next city with, hey, now we got all this stuff, you know, we're big shots. Some of that happened anyway. And they went up and they just send a few. So Joshua just sent a few. They went up to Ai. The people in Ai kicked their butts, okay, is what we would probably say. Killed 36 people. And then they came back to God and said, what's going on? And hopefully we'll get to that point today. But So you can already see that the dedication, giving that first part, set their focus on the Lord. It reminded them, this is who we serve and why we are here. Does that make sense to you? Kept them in an attitude of worship. So again, this city, the taking of this city, is just one of many biblical illustrations of this big Bible principle called first fruits that we have the privilege of applying in loads of ways in our life, giving the first part to the Lord. And all those types of principles, first fruits, sowing and reaping, okay? The principle of Genesis, every seed in the earth will produce after its own kind, meaning if I want to receive this kind of harvest, I need to sow this kind of seed. It's a big principle, okay? Principle of dedication. Paul wrote about the fact that God's able to guard whatever I entrust to him. I mean, there's just all these principles through the Bible. They're all given for our blessing. They aren't given to restrict our lives. They are given so that we can, they're given for our benefit. I don't know any better way to say it. But principles have to be applied. Biblical principles to receive what they can bring into our life, we have to apply them. We have to do them. Applying a principle never earns us anything. It never merits us anything. God put the principle in the earth. We didn't do that. We didn't come up with it. We didn't think up, hey, God, we're going to give you the first part, and here's what you should do about that. We didn't come up with it. He presented us and has given us these principles that we can put into our life and live for the right reason, live from a heart of worship, live to honor God, and they will change our lives. They will change our outcome. They will change what we receive, but we have to live them. We can't just know them, okay? Knowing them is a good start, but if we don't apply them, think of anything else in your life that you might know, but if you don't do it, if you don't apply it, you don't reap the benefit of that knowledge, okay? So you can turn here with me if you want, or just read up there. This is the principle of first fruits in the New Testament, okay? Because some people, we usually talk about this principle around the tithe, around bringing the first 10% of our increase to God as a first fruits offering. That's how we usually talk about it. People get really, we're not supposed to talk about money in church anymore. Well, too bad, we do. But I want us to see this principle as a much bigger thing today. There's so many areas where we can apply, and certainly the tithe is one of them, but that's just one of them, okay? So Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 11, and in context, he's talking about Israel and the church and their role and all this, but he lays out this principle in verse 16. He says, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Okay? That's actually, it's so easy just to read over. It's actually huge. That says, when we take the first part of something and dedicate it to God in worship, the whole of whatever that thing is, it comes under the blessing of the Lord. Okay? We take the first part of our, here we are, Sunday morning. This is the first day of the week. Monday's not the first day of the week, okay? Sunday is the first day of the week. The church worships on Sunday for one of the main reasons, because Jesus is described as the first begotten from among the dead. He was raised on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week, okay? He was raised on the first day of the week. We are a first fruits people. We gather to worship him as our first fruits, first begotten. You just look those terms up in your Bible. And so here we are. We are giving the first hours of our week to the Lord. We can give the first moments of our day to the Lord. Okay, and I'm going to give you a list of what this does. We can give the first moments of our day to the Lord. We can start a relationship in the right place and from the right root, and it'll benefit from that. So let me just give you a few things. So this principle throughout the Bible and the way Israel practiced it, these things were known about it. The principle of first fruits always spoke and still speaks, of the surety of a full and abundant harvest. Okay, let me just jump down here and read this verse to you. You can just stay where you are. Leviticus 23, 10 and 11. This is about the first fruit offering that the Lord commanded Israel to keep. It says, when you've come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord that you may be accepted. On the next day after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, the priest shall wave it before the Lord. So this was something they practiced in this way, and on a yearly, actually a few times during the year, because they had different harvests. But they would go out into a field that was just starting to turn ripe. They would take hold of that first part, cut it off. That's a sheaf, okay? They would bring that in, and the priest would wave it. And when I always had this picture of the priest waving it. It turns out he waved it this way. And what he was saying in that was, all things are to you and from you. All things are for you and from you. And that was the first fruits offering of the harvest. And so you took that first ripe grain. You took that first ripe part of that first ripe fruit, the very first part. You know, things don't feel, doesn't all, come to maturity at one time. So as they were doing that, one of the things that meant to them is, I am certain, because of who God is, and as I offer this to him, there's going to be a full and abundant harvest. Hail's not going to show up the next day and knock it out or something, okay? So we have confidence to give the first part when the rest is not perfected yet, is not mature yet, has not come to us yet. The giving the first part, does this make sense to you? It's an act of faith. I am trusting in God. I'm giving him the first part because you know what? I know who he is. And as I give it, I have confidence for the rest of the harvest to come into my life. That's true of the tithe. That's true of our day. It's true of however, wherever we want to apply this, okay? Because we know God's faithful over the whole. If the first part is offered, if that's holy, if that's separated to God, if that's dedicated to God, then the whole, it becomes holy, okay? It comes under God's influence, comes under his blessing, okay? Secondly, what is given as first fruits is always representative of the nature of the whole. They have the same nature. Okay? So what is given in first fruits says something about the nature of the whole. So one thing that says to us is, I want to give the first and the best to God because I want the best coming in harvest. More importantly, I think, So the harvest is going to be of the same nature as the first fruits. It's just going to be in multiplied form. All right. And one of the things, so when we give the first fruits, give the first hours of your day, first hours of your week, first of your finances, whatever it is, when we give that to the Lord, okay, we can anticipate we will find increase, not decrease. Okay. Usually when we give something away, we feel like we're losing it. Okay. No. When we give to God, more comes back. All right? And this is a matter of faith, right? That's why it's important that we add faith to what we do. Okay? So we get more of it. We give something as first fruits, you get more of it, not less. You give the first fruits of your time. I don't have time to do that. You're going to have less time if you don't do it than if you do it. I know it doesn't make sense up here, but absolutely. You give that first part of your day to the Lord. I like to, and I don't always do this. I need to get better at this. But I like to, as soon as I open my eyes, just on the inside, just, Lord, this is your day. This is the day you've made. You know, I'll rejoice in it. Father, just do what you want to do in me today. I want to do that. I mean, I do that in my prayer time, but I want to do it. I'm trying to get better at doing it as soon as I open my eyes, before the first cup of coffee. So see, that takes sacrifice. That's sacrifice. Okay? Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. The nature of the first fruit is also the nature of the whole. That means that if he's the first fruit, okay, as he was raised from the dead, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul specifically says that. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. All right, so the fact that Christ has been raised in a resurrection body, and the fact that he has risen as the first fruits, that's the guarantee that we will be of the same nature. We will be raised in his likeness. We will be raised with a resurrection body. We will experience what he has experienced, because when the first fruits is given, it says the whole harvest is going to be like this. Does that make sense to you? I mean, this is a big principle. The assurance of the resurrection is found in this principle. God himself applied this principle to the earth. Jesus, it also says over in John chapter 12, Jesus sowed himself into the earth as a seed and died so that new life could come forth. God used these principles of sowing and reaping. He used, and so when Jesus took on, he said, you know, if a grain of wheat resists being thrown into the ground and dying, then it'll just be one grain. But if it does that, it'll produce a big harvest. We're the big harvest of the same life that was in him. God used the principle of sowing and reaping. God used the principle of first fruits in bringing our salvation. These are big principles, and we get to use them. We get to apply them. And there are many, you know, I won't think of all of them today. You can go to the Lord and find out, you know, how can I apply this more, Lord? How can I put this idea of honoring you first with something more into my life? So think about this with me. So that first city, all right, where did the victory in that city come from? Came from God. God gave them the city. God gave, they didn't own any of that stuff that they were supposed to dedicate to him. They didn't own any of that. God gave that to them so that they in turn could use it to worship him. That's a generous God to me. He gives us something. He brings it into our life. He gives us time. He gives us life. He gives us days. He gives us weeks. He gives us a business. He gives us a relationship. He gives us money, whatever. And he gives it to us. And if we take the first part of that and we turn around, it was given to me, I turn around and I honor God with it, then he gives me more. He brings more. He brings even better. That's a generous God, okay? He gives increase to us, and we have the privilege of using part of it to honor him. Then as we use what he gave us to honor him, he multiplies more back to us. That's a generous God. We didn't do any of it. Bible says the whole earth and everything in it belongs to him. It belongs to him, okay? We just get to use what he has brought to us, and then he blesses us for it. That's just kind of amazing to me. It's just kind of amazing. All right, so let's dig into Romans 11:16 just a little more. It's probably as far as we're going to get today. So, holy, if part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. Okay, the word holy there means separated from menial everyday use and separated to God's use. So whatever I'm going to take, whatever I'm going to give to him, whether it's time, money, relationship, whatever it is, I'm going to, in my heart, in my mind, I'm separating it out from just, you know, like, I mean, the tithe is just such an obvious thing. I take that first part, and instead of spending that on the needs that I have, okay, and just using it for menial things, okay, I take that and I offer it to God. That makes the whole holy, okay? We didn't read it today, but in fact, I think Ron just read it to us last week, but there in 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 10, 11, talks to us about God. Now, this is a different principle. This is seed, time, and harvest, but he says, God's the one who gives us seed to sow and bread to eat, okay? And then he multiplies back the seed that we sow, even though it was his in the first place. You know, again, he's just a generous God. Okay, so in Romans 11:16, it says, if the thing that you offer is first fruits, if that's holy, then the whole batch is holy. It is separated from menial use. It is dedicated to God. Doesn't mean you can't use that other 90% or whatever. It doesn't mean you can't use that. It means it's something happens in our hearts. It separates our day to the Lord. It separates our week to the Lord. It separates whatever we're talking about to the Lord. Something happens in our heart. We still live that. We still use that. We still go about our business, but we go about it with a different attitude, with an attitude of worship. Then it says, if the root is holy, okay, what is the root of something? It is the starting point. It is the part from which everything else grows, okay? It's the part that feeds life into the whole plant. It's that starting place. So if the root of anything is holy, all right, then the whole, then so are the branches. So is everything that grows out of that. So as I present that first part of my day or the first hours of the week, or I really think of this. This is so important to understand about relationships, and especially about men and women relationships. The way you start that relationship is so important, okay? The Lord tells us flat out, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, so we get that. But do you start a relationship with somebody you're interested in romantically? Do you start it with God? Or do you start it with the world? However you start that is going to feed into the rest of that relationship. We always encourage people, man, start praying together right away. Start praying together. Start going to church together. Start reading your Bible together. I often ask couples that come in, you know, well, do you read your Bible? I'm not trying to condemn them. I'm just saying, do you read your Bible together? Do you pray together? You know, do you have God at the center of this thing? Because if you don't, if that root, if that starting point is not given to God, then you're really opening yourself up to a lot of problems later on. The whole worldly idea of what dating and, you know, all those things are supposed to be is way off from what the Lord would have to be a really honorable, clean, godly relationship. So if I choose the attitude that I choose, say, to begin my day with, is going to permeate, it's going to change me for that whole day. Okay, does this make sense to you? Okay. The culture that I begin a relationship with, or I begin my day with, or I begin a business with, or whatever, it's going to permeate. If I believe this passage and I want to apply this passage, it's going to permeate everything that goes on after that. Doesn't mean life's going to be perfect all of a sudden either. We still live on the earth, okay? Everybody realize we're still here, okay? Jesus hasn't come back yet. We still live in a fallen planet. But we can apply these principles and we can change our lives and we can change the lives of other people around us. We've got 5 minutes left. Let's look at some of this. So we don't have anywhere near time to go through this, but in Joshua chapter 7, it says, verse 1, but, you never like to see that, when God's just given good instructions, but, bummer, the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things, okay? Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, his whole family gets named here, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of those devoted things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Okay, I'm going to bring out a couple points out of this. So first of all, here's an example in our lives, and we have to take this seriously, of one person's sin affected him, his family, the whole nation. 36 people died because this guy took a chunk of silver and some stuff and took it into his tent. Okay? We used to have, and I haven't taught it in a long time, but there's just a great message about how much is your sin going to cost me, or how much is my sin going to cost you, if you're more comfortable with it that way. We have this thing in culture about, hey, I can do what I want, just not affecting anybody else. Yeah, it is. It always is. Sin never stays in one place. It always affects people. We don't live under the Old Testament. We don't see the immediate result of it. But the New Testament says that the wages of sin is death. And it doesn't just stop with us. That decay, that destruction that comes out of sin, we see it. You know, many of us see our culture in our lifetime getting more and more ungodly so far. We want to see that turn around. We see the destruction that's come for it. We see the destruction of families. We see very little value for human life. We see all these things. We see more addicted people. We see all these things. Lives ruined. Very hard to keep a marriage together. All those things, okay, they're the result of sin. They're the result of embracing ideas that flow from sin. And it's affected our whole culture. It's affected us as a nation in the world. It's, you know, it never just stops with you. So it's important to think about, the same is true of applying these good principles to your life. It doesn't just affect you. It affects people around you. It changes the atmosphere of a community. More people you have living for God, the better the atmosphere, the more prosperous, the better that community, the healthier that community is going to be. So we'll wrap it up with this, but I already told you, you know, Joshua sends a few spies up there. They come back and say, hey, piece of cake, we've got this. Josh just sent a few of us. It's going to be cool. We're going to take this. Doesn't happen, okay? They get routed and some people die. And down a little bit, here's Joshua's reaction. It says, so then after they get defeated, Joshua tore his clothes. This is Joshua. You know, Joshua's a serious guy. But he tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same. They sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you? So here's the destruction comes from their sin. Why did you? How often do we do that? Why did you? Why did you do this? Why did you ever bring, I just can't believe, this is just so un-Joshua-like. Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? This sounds like the people back in the wilderness. If only we had been content to stay on the other side. So we have, why did you? And then we have, if only. If only I'd done this. If only I'd done that. You know, if I'd changed something. And then he starts telling God what's going to happen. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They'll surround us and wipe us out and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? God, this is about you. This is about you. You know, we just want your name to be great. So all these things start coming out of them. And then I just love the Lord's response. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've, notice this, stolen, and they have lied. They've put them with their own possessions. That's why the Israelites can't stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable, susceptible to destruction. Okay? So, you can go on. We don't have time for it. But it's the one thing I want to point out is every time, if you look at Malachi chapter 3, where God gets on, there's a lot of instruction about the tithe, about the first fruits and tithe. He says, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me by turning your back on that principle. okay? And I'm not saying that to you to, I'm just saying the point of first fruits is here too, they've stolen. Well, you can only steal what belongs to somebody else. So God's saying, that first city, I told you, it belonged to me. The stuff in it, it belonged to me. And that's true of the first fruits of anything. It belongs to him. So when we just act, we just ignore it, God looks at that as taking something that belongs to him. The whole earth belongs to him, okay? He gives us stuff. It's important for us. I don't mean to make this a condemning thing for those of you that don't practice this. I just want you to realize the first part actually belongs to him. When we bring the tithe, for example, to the Lord, or we give the first part of the week to the Lord, we're not giving something to God. We're returning, is a pretty good word, what already belongs to him that he's put in our hands to use for worship so he can bless us even more. Okay? All right. Yeah, let's quit. All right. You guys okay? Did you get something? Let's stand up and pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray over all this, Lord. We don't want to make this a legalistic deal. I know you don't want that either. It's not your heart. And it's not how you want us to live. But, Father, these principles, we want to live them from a place of faith. We want to live them from a place of love, from a place of honoring you. But we do want to live them. So I'm just asking for instruction for each one of us in our own lives, Lord Jesus, just as you lead us, Holy Spirit, as you guide us and instruct us, just show us, where are some places that we can give the first part? And Lord, if we didn't, maybe there's something in our past that just did not work out. We don't want to repeat that, Lord. I thank you for the gift of repentance that we can just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I see. I didn't do that here, and it's not been good, so how can we turn it around? Because you always have a way to turn it around. And so, Lord, we just accept these principles into our hearts, but we want to live them from freedom. We want to live them in the right way. And so we need your instruction and your counsel and your daily leading on how to do that. But thank you so much for giving us these incredible principles to make life on this earth work, even in the midst of all the chaos, all the destruction. Life works when we live it with you. So we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. You guys ready to go out? Be the church. All right. Say it on the count of three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. One, two, three. Jesus is Lord over the Gunnison Basin and the world. And all of you who are joining the Children's Church ministry team, please be back in 15 minutes. Amen.
You are listening to a podcast from Rocky Mountain Christian Ministries. For more information about our church, please visit us at rmcmchurch.org.